In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
On this day in which we celebrate the murdering women, the thing that most strikes me is their most profound courage. And the most of the other disciples had abandoned them. John had remained with Mary, the mother of Jesus, but also who was the mother of James and Salome. Their stepmother, but all the other disciples had fled, and it was these women who not only remained by his cross, as they had remained by him during his lifetime, during his ministry, supporting them from their own means, doing everything they could to serve him and to help him. And they showed themselves to be true disciples. Joseph and Nicodemus also, whom we commemorate today, who, of course, we met earlier on in the reading of the gospel, and had been quiet disciples of Jesus, not among the 12, but certainly among those very close to him, who also showed great courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus that they might take him and bury him. Discipleship is all about courage. Discipleship is, of course, on one hand, discipleship to a spiritual father, and yet through that discipleship to a spiritual father, we become disciples of Christ. We live out our discipleship to Christ. As that spiritual father is also a disciple of Christ, first and foremost, having himself been discipled by a spiritual father and led into that great mystery of discipleship, which is not simply to be a student, which you could interpret the word disciple as, but to be as one who is formed by the Lord, who is formed by the Master, who is essentially adopted as a child of the spiritual Master. That's why in our language we so often use this language of family, of spiritual fatherhood, spiritual children, spiritual son, spiritual daughter, and it truly is an authentic spiritual relationship, and in fact that relationship can become far more profound than a natural relationship of sonship or daughterhood, and that's a truly beautiful thing, because that discipleship, that friendship in Christ, that love, a bond of love in Christ, becomes a very sacrament of the kingdom of God. Of course, in the church, there are two parallel sacraments of the monastic life and of the married life. They're equivalent sacraments, because both of them are images of our union with Christ, with one another. In married life, it's very particular. It's an exclusive relationship, and it has to be an exclusive relationship. And yet, it becomes fruitful in the beginning of children and of a family that expands across generations. In the monastic life, it's an inclusive relationship, and that relationship has always got dynamics to it, like any human relationships to it. But it itself is an image of that life of the kingdom of God, in which we are united together in a bond of love to our Master Christ. The whole model of the church, the whole vision of the church, I think, is best understood as a discipleship relationship to Christ. We're a spiritual family. There are those who are more mature, who are given the roles of leadership to serve those who are younger and coming in, and to lead them along that same way, along that same path, to embrace them, to love them, and to love them into the kingdom of God. Whether it's in a natural family with children, or it's a monastic family, that whoever comes is received with love according to whatever it is that God gives for that person. And that's living out our discipleship. That's also our cross. Because are we not called to be crucified on the cross of one another? Being a spiritual father, which is what a bishop is. Being a priest, which is to be a spiritual father. It's to be an elder. To be a spiritual mother. These are beautiful things, and we have these examples in our Lord Jesus Christ, in his disciples. Well, the early disciples, they were more like novices, you know. They were kind of here, kind of there, kind of up and down. They didn't even believe him until he rose from the dead, and Thomas didn't even believe him until he stuck his hand in his side, and Peter. To whom the keys were given? Well, I'm a little dubious about that. It really wasn't until after the resurrection that Peter's commitment that became authentic and true. And so, we have this image of this community of disciples around the spiritual elder, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we continue that way of life. We continue that living tradition, which is that great gift of discipleship to Christ, where it is always that he must increase, I must decrease. And the deeper we go into that, the deeper we have to penetrate that mystery of our own self-emptying as he himself did as well. So, and you look at the example of the holy myrrh-bearing women, Mary Magdalene, who became the first witness of the resurrection, and the most pure Mother of God, who also became probably the first to whom our Lord Jesus Christ appeared with Mary Magdalene, that she saw him. And we sing our central hymn to the Mother of God in the Eastern Rite, the angel cried to the Lady full of grace, announcing the resurrection. And that resurrection is not only the resurrection of Jesus, but it's the resurrection of our own souls as we encounter the risen Lord. So let us rejoice in that resurrection, giving thanks to God for the tremendous courage, the tremendous perseverance, the tremendous willingness to give everything that they had for our Lord Jesus Christ, and the example of the myrrh-bearing women, Joseph and Nicodemus, not counting the cost in a worldly way, but offering what they could to him, even if they didn't quite realize that it would only be for a very short time. His grave clothes and the tomb. So let us give thanks to God. Christ is risen.
Christ is truly risen.
Amen.